join us, and we'll study the Word of God together. So we're going to turn this morning to the Old Testament. We're turning to the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I think it was the last time we studied. I had my watch turned the wrong way, and everything was on time according to what I was doing. But my watch was turned 15 minutes the other direction, and so we won't do that this morning. It's my wife said, make sure you have your watch straight up and down. So it's straight up and down this morning. If I should go over time, someone just kind of go like this and indicate that I've missed it again. But we're going to open in prayer, seek the Lord's face, and then we'll look into Leviticus chapter 23. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this thy day. We're thankful that we can meet with thy people on the Lord's day. We would ask, like John of old, that we would know what it is to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Lord, we need thy help in the study of thy word. And so at the beginning, the outset of our time together, we would ask for the moving of thy Spirit in the midst of thy people. Father, we come to thee through the blood of the Lamb. We confess that we are not worthy to come unto thee in and of ourselves. Even our best efforts this last week were tainted with sin and fell short of thy glory. And yet, Lord, we are thankful that we're found in Christ, that this morning he intercedes on our behalf, that you do bid us to worship thee with all of our hearts. And Lord, we pray then that you would help us to come to thee by faith and remove the fear of coming into thy presence. We ask, O Lord, that we would know your help, power, and grace, even as we study God's word together. Lord, speak to our hearts and deal graciously with our souls, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we last met, before we went on vacation, we were studying in the book of the Revelation. We're actually going to go there this morning, but I want us to start here in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, we have said that in the book of the Revelation, there is much in the book that refers back to the Old Testament, so that you cannot understand the book of the Revelation and the things going on there unless you have some understanding of what the symbolism is that's being used. Christ is the lamb slain. Well, he wasn't a lamb. He was a human being. He was the God-man. But you and I understand that that's sacrificial language, that it's talking about atonement. It's talking about what took place on Calvary. And the favorite term all the way through the book of the Revelation is the lamb. He's the lamb of God. He is the lamb. The word for lamb there is a diminutive, having the idea of a little lamb. It's the special term being used by John to refer to our Lord. Well, we're going to get to the book of the Revelation this morning, and I want us to see the backdrop for some of the symbols that we're going to look at in chapter 7 and then again in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Now, in the Old Testament, there were different feasts that were important to Israel's history. You have them mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 23. The feast that we're going to look at this morning is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Passover was a feast that was to remember their redemption from Egypt. And so that particular time when they gathered together to celebrate the Passover, it was a time for them to remember what God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. But it was also, in typology, something to look forward to the Lamb of God that was coming. And so when Christ appeared on the scene, that prophet John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," a reference back to the Passover Lamb. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 5:7 said, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And so Jesus Christ is clearly identified as that Passover, as what the typology in the Passover of the Old Testament was symbolizing, was speaking of. When we come then to Pentecost, Pentecost was 50 days later, as the word Pentecost indicates. If you went to the Old Testament times, you would have the Passover in the time which we would now think of as being March, sometimes April, in that time period. That was the beginning of their religious year. The civil year oftentimes began 6 months later. But the religious year began with the month of the Passover. And you then had, after the Passover, 49 days, 7 weeks. And so the Pentecost was called the Feast of Weeks because there were 7 weeks, seven the number of completion, 7 weeks. And then after those 7 weeks, the next day was 50. The 50th day was Pentecost. It was the first fruits. That's sometimes what Pentecost was called, because that's when the first harvest began. Pentecost would be somewhere near the end of May, beginning of June. And they would begin harvesting, some of the harvesting at that time period. And so there would be the presentation of some of the things that were harvested during this particular feast. Now, we know when Pentecost was fulfilled. The Passover was fulfilled when Christ was slain for us on Calvary. 7 weeks later, 49 days, on the 50th day after those 49 days, Pentecost came. Israel was gathered together at Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. What began then? It began the ingathering of the people, based on the atoning work of Christ and the evangelism, especially as that ingathering would have to do with the Gentile nations. And so you had then in Pentecost a fulfillment when Christ was ascended on high and he sent forth his Spirit, and the Spirit came upon the church and has never left the church. What about the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we have the Feast of Tabernacles described for us. Now, it is described in other places. The first mention of it is in Exodus 23. So keep your finger here and we'll go back and see the first mention. Exodus 23. And verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in the labors out of thy field. Right? There's Pentecost mentioned, the first fruits, at the beginning of the verse. And then at the end of the verse, you have when everything has been gathered in. All the labor of the field has been gathered in. Now, it doesn't tell us in that particular verse when it's going to happen, but we know from Leviticus 23 when it's going to happen. Another parallel passage to Leviticus 23 is Numbers 29. Another passage that talks about the Feast of Tabernacles is found in Deuteronomy 16. Right? So we have then Leviticus here telling us something as to what we're to do on that time, at that time, what Israel was to do. And when we come to verse number 33, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Right? When was it? The 7th month. Now, in Israel, as far as their calendar went, Pentecost began the harvest somewhere around the beginning of June. This is at the end of the harvest. When? It's in September. Right? The 10th day of this month was the Day of Atonement. We know that today as Yom Kippur. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur, Hebrew word for atonement. Yom Kippur is in September. Now, that was the 10th day of the month. This month was special as well because every 50th year was a year of Jubilee. And that year of Jubilee was declared in this month. There'd be the trumpet sound. There'd be the declaring to those who were imprisoned and those who were slaves that they were now set free. And so you have then in that 7th month something very important going on in the nation. It was the picturing of the Day of Atonement. It was a picturing of the eternal state when we are completely set free from all the bondage that we know now. And it was a picturing of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day of that 7th month. Would you note as well, there were 7 days where they had this feast. It was a long feast. It was a time of great rejoicing. While it was a solemn assembly, according to the end of verse 36, it was a time when they were not to work. It was a time of rejoicing. In verse 37, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which shall, ye shall proclaim to be holy, convocations to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering and a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which ye shall give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. In the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. And ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto Israel, the children of Israel, the feast of the Lord. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles because they were dwelling in that temporary, as it were, dwelling. Tabernacle is the word for tent. Tent could be made out of cloth. Tent could be, tabernacle could be made out of, in this case, branches. And so they were taking branches of a goodly tree or the branches of a palm tree, and they were putting those branches up as if it were a tent, and then they were living in that type of a dwelling place for 7 days. And why were they doing it? They were remembering that that's what God made Israel do after the wilderness wandering. During the wilderness wandering. After the Passover, they went into the wilderness. 40 years, they were in those temporary dwellings, putting up tents, taking down tents, putting up tents, taking down tents, never building a real building, never having what we would call a house to dwell in. That would come when they crossed over Jordan. That would come when they would receive the inheritance. Now, here you have the statement as to what they were to do. In Numbers, you have another part of this being described. It's a fuller description of the blood atonement that was to be offered. So then turn to Numbers 29. In Numbers 29, you see the 7th month being mentioned, and then the first day of the month was to be a holy convocation. They were not to work. It was a Sabbath day. There was to be the blowing of the trumpets, and then they were to offer a burnt offering on that day. Then you come down to verse 7, and it talks about the 10th day of the month. This is the Day of Atonement. And we could go back to Leviticus 16 and see that described in great detail. And then when we come to the 15th day of the month, verse 12, you have now, it's stated as a holy convocation. You should do no servile work. It's a Sabbath day. And ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And now you have described the offerings that were to be made. You shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of sweet savor unto the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be flour mingled with oil, the 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals of every ram of the 2 rams, and the 7/10 deal to the lamb of the 14 lambs. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. Now, the emphasis here is on what? The burnt offering. More animals are being slain because of the burnt offering. if you had sinned against the Lord, you were made right by offering a sin offering, a burnt offering, and then a peace offering. When you have times where they offer the burnt offering first and then the sin offering, the stress is on the fact that there's not a particular emphasis on confessing a single sin. The stress is on the fact, here is a people dedicated to the Lord. That's what the burnt offering was symbolizing. And they need to come into the Lord's presence through the blood atonement. They're completely dedicated to the Lord. There's the blood atonement. And then it's almost like an afterthought. There's one sin offering that's being offered. In other words, the force of what is being stated to us here is that they were glorying in the Lord's presence, but the only way they could come at the Feast of Tabernacles into His presence was through this burnt offering with a sin offering added onto it. Now, that was the first day. You see, it then delineated afterwards for the second day, all these different sacrifices. And rather than 13 bullocks, it goes down to 12 bullocks. And then on the third day, you have all these different sacrifices again stated. But rather than 12 bullocks, it goes down to 11 bullocks. And you have that for the 7 days until you come to the eighth day. Now, you start adding up all these animals. And it becomes very apparent. This whole week was a celebration where they were glorying in the blood. Now, they're in the booths, thinking on what God did for them in the wilderness wandering. And the whole time they're in the booths, thinking on His provisions for them in the wilderness wandering, they're glorying in the blood atonement. Glorying that they could dedicate themselves, be set apart to God through the blood of the atonement. Now, there's another passage that also deals with some of the emphasis upon this, and you can see that in Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 to 15. We're not going to read that, nor are we going to read all of Numbers chapter 29. We have most of the particulars now as to what was to take place in the Feast of Tabernacles. What we don't have is many instances in the Old Testament recorded as to when they did it or how they did it. They did observe it, we are sure, but we don't have many instances where that is recorded. What we do have is after God took them away into bondage and brought them back into Israel, this feast being celebrated in the nation in Nehemiah. And so if you'll turn there just for a moment, Nehemiah chapter 8. In verse 13, we find that they have gathered together, and Ezra is giving the sense of the word of God, helping them to understand what the words of the law meant. And in verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went, brought them and made them booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the streets of the water gate and in the streets of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, which is Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was a very great gladness. And also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. So here you have them, doing something that had been neglected for many, many years. They're dwelling in these temporary dwellings, these booths. And that's why it was called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when our Lord came on the scene, we find that the Feast of Tabernacles played a very important part in His teaching. He referred back to the symbolism of that day and said some very important things in John chapter 7. So if you'll turn there to John chapter 7. John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Right? So it was near. And that feast was a feast that lasted really 8 days, a whole week and the day after, as it were. Now, his brethren at this time wanted him to go up and make himself known, have a big, as it were, celebration as to who he was. And they said that really in unbelief, because they did not believe on him either, as the others did not. But our Lord didn't go up at the beginning of the feast. Verse 8 says he told them to go up. He says, I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. But he did go up to the feast. And when you look later on in this chapter and come to verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. What feast? The Feast of Tabernacles. All right, so if they were doing the Feast of Tabernacles correctly, they'd been living in booths, they'd been offering sacrifices, and now they've come to the last day. What have they been thinking on during this time of living in booths? What God did for them in the wilderness wandering. The miracles of provision, such as the manna. The miracle of provision, such as the water from the rock. The healings that took place. When God judged the nation for sin and then brought in healing, such as the serpent on the pole, and how when they looked to that serpent on the pole, they were healed. Or when the high priest stood between the people and God with the altar of incense, with the smoke from the incense, how that intercession, they were healed. All those things were forcing them to think on gospel truths. Well, now it's the last day of the feast. And Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You remember there were those times they got thirsty, and on two occasions, water came out of a rock. Now, if you'll turn just for a moment, keep your finger here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're bouncing around a little bit, but you're seeing how the New Testament is using some of this symbolism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Right? This is after the Exodus. They went through the sea on dry land. They were all baptized under Moses. They were united to Moses. They were following his leading in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, there was water that came out of a physical rock, but there was the rock, spoken of in Deuteronomy 32, that refers to Jehovah, and now Paul says that rock was Christ. Now, Christ is putting together this imagery. And he's teaching us that he is the rock, that spiritual rock that went with Israel, and that there was spiritual nourishment that came to Israel as they drank from him. And so now he says to those at the Feast of Tabernacles, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And what does that mean? Well, he doesn't leave it a mystery. He explains it. He that believeth on me, that's coming and drinking. You're continually thirsting. The idea of thirst is in the present tense, a continual thirsting. And then he says in a present tense, you're to come unto me. That's continually coming. And then you're to continually drink. And then he explains that as being one who continually believes. All in the present tense. You are believing on me. And then he says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the word given is in italics. Obviously, the Holy Spirit existed, and so our translators are trying to give us the understanding the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, because Christ hadn't been glorified. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't have an influence, didn't regenerate the hearts of those in the Old Testament, didn't clothe with power those that were his servants in the Old Testament. We know all that's true. But Pentecost hasn't happened because Christ hasn't been glorified. But to those who believe on Christ, out of his belly, now whose belly is referred to here? Some commentators are going to say it's our belly. You're believing, and out of your midst is flowing rivers of living water. But Christ has said, come unto me and drink. And so the idea is given by other commentators, no, it's flowing from him to us. In either case, the water is flowing, which is indication of the Holy Spirit flowing to us, and ministering to others through us. If you keep the image of the rock, then it's the water flowing from Christ to us when we do what? When we believe. So here in the Feast of the Tabernacles, when they are thinking on their wilderness wandering, when they're looking back to that time period when they were hungry and God miraculously provided food, and when they were thirsty and God miraculously provided drink, he now says, are you thirsty? And come to me. What a great joy it is today to be able to come to Christ and feast on him because he's our manna. What a great joy it is to come to him knowing that he is the rock. He is our place of refuge. This word for rock in the Old Testament and then again in 1 Corinthians 10 is the idea of a huge boulder, something that you could go and find shelter in. It's the word Petra in 1 Corinthians 10, the very word that our Lord used when he said, upon this rock, upon this Petra, I will build my church. He was the rock in Deuteronomy 32. He was the rock that gave spiritual nourishment and spiritual drink to Israel in the wilderness. And now you and I come to that same rock. And we this morning receive strength, spiritual strength and nourishment from him. But you've got to come. You've got to believe. You say, well, I came to the house of God and nothing happened. Well, did you come to the house believing? It was said to Spurgeon by one of his preachers that he had trained and sent out, that the preacher came lamenting to Spurgeon. Nothing happened this Lord's Day. Spurgeon said, well, did you believe God was going to do something when you preached? And the guy was a little bit taken back by what Spurgeon said. And he said, well, no, not really. I mean, I was preaching with you, that kind of an attitude. And Spurgeon said, well, you got what you believed. You didn't believe God was going to do anything. He didn't. Now, those come to the house of God, and they don't believe God's going to do anything in their heart. They don't come to meet with him. They don't come to receive spiritual drink. And sure enough, they leave the house of God, and they did not meet with God. They did not receive spiritual drink. But if this morning you and I come to Christ, there's nobody can keep you from doing that. You come to Christ this morning, and you come for spiritual refreshment, believing on him. You have this promise. You will have the Holy Spirit ministering to you. Now, we said all that so that we can get now to the book of the Revelation. Turn, if you would, to chapter 7. I've already explained to you what I think is going on in the book of the Revelation, that the author is taking us to the end of time and backing up, taking us to the end of time and backing up. Well, what's at the end of time? Obviously, heaven. And then finally, the new heavens and the new earth. The end of your particular time now is heaven. But the end of the earthly existence of all of the people is going to be the new heavens and the new earth. When he brings that in, the old heavens and the old earth will be done away with. Now, we have the seals being opened in chapter 6. It takes you to the sixth seal. Before the seventh seal opens, which opens the rest of the book, you now have this vision of the many who were sealed on the earth. And then when you come down later in the chapter, you have the vision of those who are in heaven. So if you'll turn to verse 9, and it says, John says, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, here they have what? Palm branches. Takes you back to the fact that what were they to do? They were to gather the palm branches. A number of trees were mentioned. The palm tree was one of those trees. They're clothed in white robes. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. They are glorying in what? They're glorying in their salvation. They're glorying in the God who ordered that salvation. They're glorying in the Lamb who accomplished that salvation. you'll turn back just for a minute to chapter 5, we have some idea of what their glorying in the Lamb is about. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is more than the Jewish nation. We're talking about Gentiles now. And it's made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is what they're doing in heaven. They're praising the Lord for the blood atonement, for their redemption, for His bringing them in, as it were, to the kingdom. The angels join in this praise in verse 11 of chapter 7. And we see their praise coming. And then in verse 13, you have this question. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Right? So here again, emphasis on the blood. The robes are washed white, not because of what they have done, but because of the blood atonement. And they are now before the throne of God, serving Him and glorying before His presence. Look at what it says in verse 14. They came out of great tribulation. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul compares the wilderness wandering, those 40 years, with what we're doing now. And he compares that to our existence now, and he warns us not to allow our hearts to be taken away in the murmuring and disputing and the following our lust as those did in the wilderness, and we're chastened because of it. And this is our wilderness wandering. We hear our brethren, they're in heaven, they've got their white robes, and what are they said? They're not in the great tribulation anymore. They've come out of that. They are delivered from it. No longer in the wilderness. Now look at the description in verse 16. And they shall hunger no more. Remember in the wilderness there were times they hungered. God had to provide for them. Neither thirst anymore. Remember in the wilderness, time that they thirsted and God had to make poison water, bitter water, into that which was sweet that they could drink it. And then at times He brought water from a rock in order that they might survive. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. No longer the scorching sun beating down upon them and making their life so miserable as they were in the wilderness. Why is this not the case? Because the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Brethren, that's where we're going. The Feast of Tabernacles for us has not yet begun. But there's coming a day when you and I are going to go into His presence. And when we go into His presence, there's going to be no hunger, no thirst, no scorching heat, living water, sustenance, nourishment coming from the Lamb. And at that time, we will be taken up with glorying in the blood of the One who enables us to come into God's presence and worship. And wipe away all the tears. Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 21, you have a similar description given. There is no palm branches here, but still many of the things described in chapter 7 of heaven are being described here of the new heavens and new earth. Now, I was thinking last night as I was going over again chapter 7 in the book of the Revelation, did John see me there? He see you? He saw every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. That's Gentiles as well as Jews. And if he did, then obviously he's seeing this after the great harvest. When John wrote this, there had been partial harvest of the Gentiles, but the full harvest hadn't come in. When we come to Revelation chapter 21, you and I are here for sure. I think we're there back in Revelation 7. John not only saw those saved before his time and during his time, but those saved after his time. I think God gave him a vision of the complete people of God there in Revelation 7. But here in chapter 21, dealing with the new heavens and the new earth, certainly this is the end of time where all of God's people are gathered together. You have at the end of chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, and those that are wicked are pushed out, as it were, of God's inheritance, no longer on the earth, now in the lake of fire. And those that are his people are now welcomed into this time period known as the new heavens and new earth. It's the end of time. Seven was the number of perfection. In the seventh month, they did the Feast of Tabernacles. It was in the seventh month that they did the Day of Atonement, showing the completeness of the atonement. And there's still yet much of that day that has not been fulfilled in your life or mine, as the redemption of our body has not yet occurred. It was in that month that the Feast of Jubilees was portrayed every 50th year. After 49 years in the 50th year, after seven times seven perfection, as it were, in the 50th year, Jubilee came, indicating they were now free and things were to be restored. And that's what's going to happen when God sets his people free, when Christ comes and all the time ceases. We're going to be set free. We're going to be restored. The world will be restored to that pristine purity that it had in the Garden of Eden. Now, when we come here to this, the gathering of the harvest is complete. Right? No more gathering, no more harvesting after chapter 20. In chapter 21, you have him wiping away all tears. You see that in verse 4. And then he says, no more death. And then he says, neither sorrow, no more sorrow. Nor crying, no more tears, no more pain. Why? For the former things are passed away. We're in that time period now, the Feast of Tabernacles, where we are no longer dwelling under booths. We're just remembering that we once were strangers and pilgrims, and God provided for us, and God nourished us, and God gave us what we needed. But now we have come to our time of inheritance. Now we're in this blessed, glorious place. In verse 5, he says, I make all things new. In verse 6, he quenches our thirst with a fountain of water of life that flows freely. In verse 7, we inherit all things. When did they inherit all things? It was after the wilderness wandering, after they crossed the Jordan, after the last battles, as it were, and then they received their inheritance. And then in chapter 21, you have the water of life flowing freely in verse 1, and there's no more curse in verse 3. And there is not even any night, no need of a candle. Now we are in the glorious aspect of his kingdom, something you and I have never yet experienced. Where are we now? We are between Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where we are. We're in the great harvest. Hasn't stopped. In spite of what Mr. Camping says, it's still going on. And it'll go on until Christ comes. You and I are in this great harvest. The first fruits began at Pentecost. And it was interesting that it included people from Babylon and from places outside of Israel. And those first fruits continue to expand and expand. So now there are churches throughout the globe. There are people who have been at this moment saved from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Look at us. We're part of that. We're not Jews by birth. We're part of that group that has been saved. And if it should be our lot, like our brother Clark's, who went to be with the Lord a week ago, if it should be our lot that we're going to go to be with Christ, we'll be in heaven with white robes, praising him with the palm branches, looking back on the glorious things he did for us. But the more glorious thing is that we're in his presence because of the blood. And then there's coming a day. Whether you're pre, post, or amillennial, you believe this day is going to happen. We're in Revelation chapter 21. He's going to make all things new. The former things are going to pass away. No more wilderness wandering. No more great tribulation. No more sorrow. We're going to enter in to our inheritance. The curse is gone. We're between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. For those who die and go to be with Christ, their Feast of Tabernacles, in a sense, begins. And they will wait, and they will wait in this glorious place until the perfection of that comes with that sounding of the trumpet and the Jubilee. Well, we haven't got to the Jubilee yet. And the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles for you and I has not been something that we have partaken of yet. Oh, we can come to the rock now and we can receive nourishment now. But it's even going to be more glorious in the heavens, where there'll be no problems of sinfulness in our flesh or sinfulness of those round about us. We will receive the full force of His power and grace and mercy to us in that day. This is not all there is. And as we were speaking at Clark's funeral, this is not the best of what there is. To depart and to be with Christ, Paul said, is far better. It is gain. Because you're going to this place where the Feast of Tabernacles has begun. And then there's coming the day when the Lord's going to bring in the new heavens and new earth. And with new bodies, you and I will serve Him for all eternity in an environment much, much different from this environment, where sin is all around us, and death and disease and sorrow and pain. It's going to be gone. That's where we're going to. Now we're in the harvest, and we pray for that harvest. We labor for that harvest. We give to that harvest. We witness to bring in the harvest. We're all part of the harvesting, as it were. And that's why our Lord said, look, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields. They are white unto harvest. It's the time we're in. May the Lord give us grace to be those who are harvesting, bringing in souls for His glory's sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do long for that day when we will be in that time of rejoicing, thinking back only on what hardship we had here. In that time when we have all of our trials over, there's no more tribulation, no more sorrow or pain, no more scorching heat, no more thirst or hunger. But Lord, now we are hungry. Now we do thirst. And we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to feast on Christ, that You would help us to drink from Him this day, and that we would know help and power as we worship Thee, from the youngest to the oldest, male and female. Lord, give us grace that each one of us will be nourished today. And that each one of us will have a part in the harvest, whether it be praying, whether it be handing out gospel literature, whether it be living before the ungodly or witnessing to them and inviting them to come, whether it be giving to some missionary project or encouraging others to listen to the radio. Lord, we pray that whatever we can do to further the harvest, that You would give us grace. Lord, we know that soon the night comes when no man can labor. Lord, now is the time to harvest, and we ask, God, that You would help us to gird up our loins and to be busy about kingdom business. Lord, help us even in this next service. Come and meet with us. Come and refresh us. Come and make this such a day that we know a strengthening in the inner man, that as we go into the next week, we can be used of Thee in the great labor that Thou dost mark out for Thy church. Help us, Lord, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.